Psalm 12, if you will, we continue this morning looking at the Bible and the Bible stands, entitled the message, The Bible Stands. Psalm 12, wonderful psalm, and we know and clearly see David wrote this psalm, and he wrote it in the midst of a time when he was dealing with problems as usual in the life of David, issues and other things that he was going through. But notice Psalm 12, he says here, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. Flattering lips with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." So a very, very interesting psalm, very encouraging. But we're going to obviously focus in on the verse 6 and 7, talking about that purification or preservation of God's Word. And we said last week, and we know this to be true, that the Word of God stands and it will stand. And when you and I are dead in the grave and our bodies are wasting away, the Bible will still be here. It'll still stand. And I'm so thankful for that. And I hope and encourage you to spend time in your Bibles and to spend time reading and praying over your Bibles, memorizing Scripture. It will greatly help you. And I know you know that. But thinking through this now, notice the preservation in the midst of contamination. Notice the midst or the idea, the context here of David and what he's going through. Now, this is primarily during the time of the reign of Saul that David pens this psalm. Now, you remember what happens with the King Saul, and King Saul comes and he begins to persecute David for absolutely no reason. King Saul was a wicked man. He was in his, what he was doing, in his mindset, and he became very paranoid, as you know. And he thought David was going to take over the kingdom, which he was going to. And he was anointed king, as you know, by Samuel. And Saul got very paranoid, and he began to persecute David. He began to chase after David. David, you know, comes to Saul's son, Jonathan, and says, "Jonathan, what's the deal? Why is your dad a psycho? Why is he crazy? What's he doing? Why is he trying to kill me?" And Jonathan says, "I don't know. I don't know." And Jonathan goes to his father, Saul, and says, "Father, what's your deal? Why are you mad at David? Why do you want to kill David?" You ever had someone just mad at you for no reason? You don't know why? And you try and get it out. "What, are you mad at me about something?" "No, everything's fine." And David said, "What's the deal?" And so we come forward and we see here he writes the psalm in the midst. Notice what he says, "Help, Lord. Help, Lord." I have said this before, but I'm so thankful we have a God that hears a prayer that simple, aren't you? Yeah. "Help, Lord." Somebody says, "Help, Tim." "Well, what do you need help with?" You know. "Help, Lord." And he says, "What do you need help?" "I'm here." A prayer as simple as that. And by the way, don't ever think that God doesn't hear your simple prayer. Many, many Christians, many saints of the past have claimed this and said in the time of their salvation, when they came to the Lord, they simply said, "Lord, help. I have nowhere else to go. What do I do?" I was listening to a testimony of a man who was once a transgender, and he, throughout his teenage years and into his adulthood, he became a woman. But then he said he got so depressed and so down and so empty, and he started to contemplate suicide, and he came and he said, "The only thing I could think of was to say, help, Lord." That's the only thing. "Help, God, if you're out there, God, if there is a God, help me." And he said God began to work. And somebody came by and gave him a tract, a gospel tract, and gave him a Bible, and he began to read the Bible. And today he's back being a man. He's back to a man. But he says, and it's a wonderful testimony, you ought to read it sometime, but just all that he went through and what he goes through today. But he said he simply cried out to God, "Help, Lord." I don't know where you're at this morning, but you can simply cry out to the Lord, "Help, Lord, I need your help." But notice what he says, "For the godly," why? "For the godly man ceaseth, ceaseth, I can't say it, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. The longer you live the Christian life, you know that to be true. The closer you get to God, the lonelier you're going to get, aren't you? Yeah. And you're not lonely, by the way. The people may look at you and say, well, he's lonely or she's lonely, but you're not, because you're close to God and he's all you need. But the closer you get to God, the less and less friends you're going to have. That's what David said. Help me, Lord, because there's nobody around me. By the way, you go back and read 1 and 2 Samuel, you're going to find this to be true. David's own brothers came and what'd they do? Persecuted David. Now later, as he became king, they came and joined his team, obviously, because David had the money and had the prestige and the power. But his own family. And Samuel said, is there not one more here of your sons? And he said, well, there's one more, David, but he's out tending the sheep. He's a nobody. He's the youngest, nobody cares about. You ever feel that way? It ain't nobody cares about. You're on the backside of a mountain in the middle of nowhere. Nobody cares about you. Nobody invites you to anything. Nobody, you know, you think sometimes about that. Nobody's thinking about you. Yeah, David, but he's a nobody out there. And Samuel says, bring him here. He's the one. And he anoints David in front of his brethren. And you and I, as you get closer and closer to God, you're going to have less and less people around you. More people. You look for people patting you on the back. And as soon as you look for a pat on the back, you're going to get a punch in the gut, aren't you? Or something else. You're going to get some. I hope they recognize what I did. I hope they see how faithful I am. I hope they see how I prepare each week. I hope they see how we do. No. Usually criticism. He's okay. She's all right. I mean, yeah. We feel that way, don't we? And by the way, you hush those critics up in your life by getting close to God. And Paul told Timothy that he hath chosen him to be a soldier, that he may please him who hath called him, Timothy, to be a soldier. Your one goal in life as a Christian ought to be to please God. Reach others for Christ, but please him. Those people at church or those people that say that they're your friends and those other people, co-workers and others that are critics in your life, you just close a deaf ear to that and you focus on God. And how do we do that? Now I'm getting to my first point. You get close to the Word of God. You have a Bible that's preserved and the Bible that stands. You need to spend time in the Bible. You're going to get depressed. If you're a child of God, the one thing that'll bring joy to your life is the Word of God. It'll transform your attitude. It'll transform your spirit. And David says, help. Now, God has preserved His Word. He's preserved it. And I said this, but if you, maybe an unbeliever or somebody out there, denies the Bible or refutes the Bible, I think it'd be beneficial to them to at least inspect the Bible at least once in their life. Somebody who's never read the Bible, it would greatly help you. And you owe it to yourself to read the Bible at least once in your lifetime. Lord willing, we'll have about 85 years on this earth and you haven't opened this Bible one time? You haven't read through this book? There was a novel I saw the other day, 360 pages, a novel, make-believe fantasy story. People are buying it and reading it. It takes you a couple weeks if you're a real proficient reader to read through that thing. You won't read the Bible? You won't read it one time in your life? I thought about that. We'll take, and you see people, I love it. It's so funny at the store, at the grocery store, especially those ladies. They'll go to the fruit aisle. And what do? They're looking at the fruit, knocking on it. Listen, you know, I don't know what they do. Hello? I can hear the ocean. No. And they look at the fruit. They look at them. They look, that's not good. And I asked my wife one day, I said, how do you know that? She gave some explanation. I think she just made it up. I don't know. This is good, you know. No. But all of that, they'll inspect that, don't they? You go to buy a car. You inspect, unless you're like me, I don't inspect. You inspect a car. Oh, is this, make sure this. I was selling the car just recently. Had a gal call me, hey, I want to look at your car for sale, or truck for sale. I said, okay. I brought it to her, and she was looking at, fine-tooth comb. Now, why is there a scratch right there? I said, well, it's a 2002 model, ma'am. It's almost 20 years old, you know. Oh, I don't like that, you know. How come the tires are worn out, you know? How come this and that? What do you think, right? But people won't inspect the Bible. It would greatly help you, I'm telling you, to read the Bible through. You ought to make it a point in your life before you die, before you breathe your last breath. I'm making it a priority to read through this entire book. You say, that looks impossible. It's not. If you were to read just 2 chapters a day, you could do it in a year. You were to read just 2 chapters, 3 chapters. you could go through and read it. But I'm just saying the Bible stands. It's preserved. You owe it to yourself to investigate the claims of the Bible. How could a Bible, how could a book, simply a book written by man, last throughout all of human history? How could it? Without divine intervention, without the divine hand of God. But he says, help. Notice the answer to help is the word of God. The answer to help. He says in verse 2, they speak vanity. They speak lies. They flatter. They're double-hearted. Notice that. He's talking about the words of man compared to the words of God. And the words of man will always fail you. They will always let you down. No matter how spiritual the person is, they're going to let you down. Because we're vain. We are finite beings. But he says the cry for help, it is answered by the word of God. This opening statement is great comfort to the godly. It's great comfort to the faithful men. We come to this and see it. Listen to 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. And Asa, he's the king. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. In thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord, for thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Psalm 32:20, he is our help and our shield. Psalm 46:1, he a very present help in time of trouble. In fact, 40 times in the Psalms alone, we hear a plea or a promise that God would help us. God's going to help you. God's going to encourage you. Again, not an audible voice. He's not going to drop something out of the sky and hit you in the head, although sometimes I need that. But what is he going to do? Through the word of God, he's going to answer. He's going to speak. He's going to help you and lead you. He says, help, Lord, help. Notice the cause of the request. It's that the godly cease. The Bible is a discerner of the heart of man. The Bible will guide you. Man's words are vanity. Notice, man's words are flattering. Vanity, speaking of self, puffing self up, talking about how good you are when you're not good. An athlete, I was just watching a basketball game the other night, and after they won, the interview came, and it was all about him. How could you play such a good game? Oh, you shot the ball so well. Oh, you did such a great, you won the game. Well, last night they played again, and he lost the game. He had the final shot, and he shot it. It was a three-pointer, boom, and he missed it completely, airballed it. Did they interview him after that? No. They interviewed the guy that won the game. Isn't that just like man? They treat you like chewing gum. You chew on it till the flavor's gone. They spit you out. And that's man. It's vanity. Notice flattering words. Oh, they puff you up. Double heart. They speak to your face good things, but you know they're stabbing you in the back, don't you? You know they're just lying. The words of men are vain. The words of God will guide. The words of men are dead and idle. The words of God are spirit and life. Jesus said that himself, didn't he? The words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. We trust and stake our very salvation, whether heaven or hell, on the words of this book, don't we? The very words. Now, you know that. The word of God is our guide. It's our Sherpa. It's our plumb line. It's our pilot. It's our measuring rod. And on we can go. But notice that. The purity, number two here. The purity and preservation of the Word of God. He's the purifier, the purifying process that he talks about. Now notice verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You ever seen that process before? They heat that metal up so hot, don't they? And up to the surface boils what's called that dross. And they take a little penknife or something or a knife of some sort and take it off. And they wipe it off and they let it boil again and they wipe it off and they let it boil again until it's this pure silver. That's what he's saying. It's purified. But notice the preserver and the purifier is God himself. He says, thou shalt keep them. Verse 7. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. It is God that does the preserving. You and I don't need to worry about that. You and I don't need to worry about the contamination of Scripture. We have a Bible, don't we? We have all that we need in Scripture. We have all that we need. We can trust it. God will preserve it, and God will keep it. I thought about the best attempts of man to preserve something. Maybe your grandmother took those old mason jars and preserved some kind of fruit. And she pulled it out of the cupboard and you said, Grandma, is that a good one? She says, yeah, the date on here is 1975. It's still good. It's still good. Go ahead. You'll be fine. They trust those things, don't they? But you think about, I thought about the best attempt at man preserving something. And back in the 20s and 30s, they went on a great expedition to Egypt. And they went to the Great Pyramids and they got inside and they went in there and they found what? They found King Tut. They opened up the coffin and he was preserved, surprisingly. He was a mummy wrapped up, wasn't he? Still had some hair, still had some facial features, mostly skeleton, but facial features. Some skin was still on the body. We're talking about 3,000 plus years old, this body. That's man's attempt at preservation. God's preservation is true. The most hated book in the world today is the Bible. Yet the most read book today is the Bible. The best-selling book today in 2021 was not, I won't say it, it's the Bible. It's the Bible. Isn't that amazing? You know the best-selling book back in 1921 was the Bible. You know the best-selling book in 1821 was the Bible. It's the Bible. God preserves His Word. And it would behoove you and help you if you would take time to study the Bible. Yet it's been the most persecuted book. And just a handful of decades ago, at the start of World War II, there was a nation that took all Bibles and burned them, confiscated all Bibles, took them away and burned them. Yet, we still have the best book today, most widely read book today. You may not believe the Bible. You may refute some of the things in the Bible, but I'm telling you, it'd behoove you, it'd help you to read it through and take time. God said, I'll preserve it. Thou wilt preserve it. It's His work. Jesus said in the New Testament, heaven and earth shall pass away. My words shall not pass away. My word shall not pass away. It was proven many times by the writers of the New Testament as they quoted from the Old Testament. And anytime you see someone in the New Testament quoting from the Old Testament, it's a mark of preservation. It's a mark of inspiration. God preserved it. Jesus quoted from Jonah. He believed that the Old Testament was accurate. And we know Paul did and Peter, and many, many going through. I won't go through all of them. But there's been many throughout history that have attempted to destroy this word. Attempted to destroy this word. I have some examples here. I won't read all of them, but God's word, it says, survived despite intense efforts to destroy it. And for instance, in 175 BC, the king of Syria ordered the Jews on pain of death to destroy their scriptures and worship the Greek gods. But Judas Maccabees saved the books and led a revolt that won independence for the Jewish nation. Another example is the Roman Empire. This emperor came and he had Christianity outlawed. Its leaders killed and their Bibles burned. As a sign of God's providence, the next emperor, Constantine, legalized Christianity and paid for 50 new handwritten copies of the Bible. Isn't that interesting? We know through the Dark Ages, massive attempt to destroy the Bible. I'm just talking about the preservation today. You have a Bible that's accurate, a Bible that's true. We know it. Listen to this. Between 1947 and 1956, archaeologists unearthed over 800 biblical scrolls near the Dead Sea, known today to be the oldest manuscripts ever unearthed. The oldest manuscripts. He says here, scholars at Princeton University of Semitic Studies said this about the Dead Sea Scrolls. He says, the biblical scrolls are the least interesting of the find because their content is virtually identical to that of the modern Bible. Said it's boring. It's not a big find because it's identical. In fact, they found a scroll containing the entire book of Isaiah. And do you know the entire book of Isaiah? Well, this is the oldest manuscript ever unearthed. Matches ours almost word for word. That's the preservation of God's Word. That's God's Word. That's God's preservation. We see it. The evidence here demands that you examine it for yourself. But notice he says preservation. Let me finish out here and we'll be done this morning. Thou wilt keep them, verse 7. Thou wilt preserve them from this generation forever. We have a word. We have a Bible. You think about today that this Bible will be preserved. This Bible will outlast your lifetime. This Bible, if God decides not to return in the next couple of decades, it'll outlast our children. It'll outlast our great-grandchildren, won't it? We don't know. God could return. He may not return for another 2,000 years. I don't know. You and I know that we only have limited time, though, on this earth, don't we? Limited time. But we have a Bible that stands. I love this poem. You may have heard it before, but it contains the preservation of the Bible. Listen to this. He says, "Last eve I paused beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with the beating years of time. 'How many anvils have you had?' said I, 'to wear and batter all these hammers so?' 'Just one,' said he, then said with twinkling eye, 'The anvil wears the hammers out, you know.' And so I thought, the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptics blows have beat upon it. Yet through the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone." Amen? This is the anvil. How many anvils have worn out? None. It's just the hammers that get worn out. It's the hammers of the critics, the hammers of the naysayers, the hammers of the unbelievers. They've tried to destroy the Bible, but they can't. They've tried to mock the Bible. They do. They've tried to throw it away. And they've tried. They can't get rid of it. They can't. They can't get rid of it. It stands, doesn't it? From this generation forever. Forever, David said. I believe it, and I know it. And David will later prophesy even about the coming Messiah and talk about his precious words that he'll speak. And the Lord Jesus Christ, from this generation forever, brings comfort, brings great comfort to an ever-changing and degrading society. The book they told you to read last year is now obsolete. The movie they said to watch is now old hat. The clothes they told you to wear back 20 years ago are embarrassing to wear now. Right? The Bible says, don't go with the change of man, but stay with the Word of God. We see it, the contrast in this psalm of the godly that cease, the faithful fail and they stop. But the words of man are vain and proud. God's words are unchanging. God's words are pure and free from any molesting or contamination from man, any of it. And you may have bought something before that was not what it said it was or what they said it was supposed to be, and it was a fake, it was a farce, it was a faulty thing, it was a something that just you decided you wasted your money on because they lied to you. I guarantee you today, my friend, the Bible will stand. Take time and read the Bible. I know many of you do, but take time in it. Our kids are just learning to read. And yet as they read the Bible, they begin to ask questions, don't they? Why does it say that? What's with the these and the thous? What does this mean? We explain it to them. This is what it means. And if you don't know what it means, just make it up. Okay. No, I'm kidding. I'm not sure. I've had many people ask me, what does this say, Brother Tim, in the Bible? And I'll say, well, let me look it up. I'm not sure quite now. But we see, we explain it to others. Again, let me encourage you, not only for yourself, but for other people around you. Encourage other people to read the Bible. That's why we share gospel tracts and hand out some of our brochures to people. Encourage people to read the Bible. Encourage. I'm amazed at myself that I can sit down and watch. I got a little notification on my phone. Your viewing time this past week on your phone was up whatever percentage. And I always go, oh. Or this morning it said it was down this week. I said, all right. I didn't do as much watching YouTube or something else, videos. I watch some of these Bible videos and they're like 3 hours long. And I sit there and I'm going, it's 3 hours. And I can't open the Bible and read it. My friends, we have an app on our phone. We can click it and just listen to it. Listen to it in your car. Shut that radio off, that music off. Listen to the Bible. Study the Bible. Memorize the Bible if you can, and especially impart it to your children. Oh, how they'll be so appreciative that you imparted to them the great truth of the Bible, the great truth of the Word of God. But as we'll see, Lord willing, next time, the depth of the Bible, how it has transformed so many generations and so many people throughout human history. And just as we just heard that poem, he said, oh, they've beat upon the anvil. They've beat upon the Bible, but it still stands. It's still here. It's still here. It's still here. You need to take time in the Word. Just take time. Study the Word of God. Notice, you don't have to turn there. Let me read to you Psalm 14. It's right across the page here in my Bible. But he says, the fool hath said in his heart, there's no God. There's no God. They're corrupted. They've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there be any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. None. None that doeth good today. Where are the faithful men and women? Thank you for your faithfulness, fathers. Standing true. I pray for your growth and development in the spiritual things of God, and I hope you pray for mine as well. But again, just thinking about this world is degrading every day. It says God looked down and said, is there anyone faithful there that I can use? And God wanted to use you this week, but maybe He didn't. You weren't available. You weren't there. You were asleep. You were at work. You were busy. You weren't where you were supposed to be. God wants to use you. God wants to impart wisdom to you. God wants to enlighten you and speak to you. And it comes through this book. But this book is usually closed in our homes. How sad, how closed it is, often in my own home and closed in my own life. We need the Bible open more. We need the Word of God. Today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today would be the greatest day of your life to get saved. The gospel is simple. In fact, it's so simple that we must be careful. But simply believing in Jesus Christ and the finished work that He did on the cross, isn't it? The finished work. Where do we get that from? This book. How do you believe that? The book. How do you understand? The Bible. We share it with people around you. You're not saved today, get saved. Make sure of that. It won't be embarrassing. It won't be hard. It'll be the best day of your life. And you'll be grateful. When you die soon, Lord willing, you'll have a long life, but you may pass soon and you'll stand before Jesus Christ. Thank God that I made that commitment that day. Thank God I made that decision. God's calling you to do that through the Bible. The Bible stands this morning. I hope you're thankful for that. Take time. Spend in the Bible. Love the Bible. Get to know the Bible. And it will not let you down. Amen? All right. Well, Lord, thank you again for a time this morning to share your word. I praise you for that. I thank you for the great grace bestowed upon us. And I know I'm preaching to people today that do know the Bible. In fact, I'm scared that we know the Bible too much by the way of that we don't read it like we should because we think we know it. We've sat through class after class and sermon after sermon, and we've listened to it. We've read the Bible through countless times in our lifetime. And Lord, I pray you put a fresh stirring in our hearts for the Word of God. Stir our hearts and speak to our hearts. I pray for that, Lord. I thank you again for our fathers. I thank you for their faithfulness. I thank you. I pray if there's any not saved, they're not sure of that salvation, they'd get that right with you. But Lord, those here are saved and they love you and are faithful. I thank you for them. I pray, as David prayed, help us, Lord. We look around and I think about each of these men going their separate way this week to work, and each of them are probably the only believing man in their circle there at work. They're the only man that stands and knows the Bible and knows you as their Savior, and I just pray for them. As we think about the godly ceaseth, the faithful fail, there's no one. But help us to keep our eyes on you, Lord, not on the world, not on the words of man. How we love and thank you. Guide us, Lord, again in our decision-making this coming week. Show us what to do. We know you will, and we're excited about it. Jesus' precious name. And amen.